Glad to be able to come today and worship freely. A lot of people can't worship in their countries the way that we can, right? So we're so glad that we enjoy the freedoms that we have in our great land. And we're going to look at today at the fourth parable that we've been studying. And this one here kind of is going to rub maybe some people the wrong way. Who knows? Maybe not. But it kind of goes into some things about, you know, do you really think that God is always fair? You know, sometimes we have those nagging thoughts about how things kind of manifest in our life. And what I found out is fairness can be subjective to each and everyone's opinion, because we all may look at it just from different angles. You know, maybe you're sitting here today or listening to me, and maybe you're the firstborn and you feel like you had to shoulder most of the responsibility in the family as being the oldest, and you maybe didn't think that was fair. Or maybe you're here today and maybe you were the baby of the family and you felt like you never got to maybe go and do everything that maybe the older kids got to do, and you didn't think that was fair. So there's a lot of things that aren't fair, and to me, they say beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, but I think sometimes fairness can also be in the eyes of the beholder. And we're going to look at a passage today that may seem very odd to our American way of thinking. It's fairly lengthy. It's found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. I'm going to read all of them. I don't prefer to read long passages, but today I need to, so just kind of bear with me. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to those, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' Now when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first.' Now when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they were grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have paid them equal to us, who have been bearing the burden and the scorching heat all the day.' And he answered and said to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But if I wish to give the last man the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do so with what I wish that I own? Or is there I envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first shall be last." Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for a special stirring today, Lord, as we want to glean revelation knowledge that's imparted us through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way. We pray that your anointing today is rich and strong. Lord, we thank you that no need will go left unmet in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you're a miracle-working God, and we ask you to move mightily. I yield to the gift you put inside of me. I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we see this parable, and maybe the first time you read it, and maybe this may be your first time you've ever seen this, and in a lot of ways, it just doesn't seem fair. You know, especially with our American way of thinking. I mean, for me, I believe those who work harder and work better should get paid more than those who don't. That's just how I've always lived my life. I don't believe in equality in that way. I believe if you're better, you should get more. But this here goes against that. This kind of challenges me. And the reason why I think that, you know, working out in the trades and different things, you got, you know, you run across some guys that are very good workers and not lazy and get stuff done, don't make hardly any mistakes. And then you run across guys who, they're always off hiding somewhere. You know what I mean? Like I've always told that story. I had a friend back in the day. He was working on a job and all he did was carry around a 5-gallon bucket. You know, he's looking busy, but he wasn't working. And he got away with it for a long time. He finally got caught, but they gave him an ultimatum to knock it off or you're fired. But, you know, he lasted a long time. It was a big job, a lot of people around, and he would just go from place to place talking to people. Yeah, he didn't deserve as much as the guy that was laying the brick all the time, I don't think. But that's just me. I mean, maybe I'm looking at it wrong. So to me, this parable is not telling us how we should treat our workers. You know, if you're somebody that's employing people and you hire people and they're there all day and you agree on, let's say, $100, and then somebody comes in and they work an hour and get $100, you won't have very many workers left, will you, at the end? So this parable is not telling us how to deal with how we should treat employees per se. But this is greater revelation. It's talking about, you know, eternal life and us trying to deal with the concept of works righteousness is what this is trying to get us to understand. And so what triggered this question? Jesus, when he taught about parables, as we know what they are, it was just a natural thing that Jesus would use to bring a spiritual point across. And what stirred this, or what triggered this parable from taking place, is that Peter, as we know, asked a lot of questions, right? He always had something to say. Well, Peter triggered this parable by asking Jesus the question in Matthew 19:27, which is just a few verses in front of this. He said, Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" See, Jesus had been teaching and talking about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's kind of the discourse that he was talking about there. And he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, and we're not going to go into all that right now. And then the disciples were just amazed because Jesus said that, you know, how if they can't get saved, then what's up? And Jesus said all things are possible with God. And then he went into talking about some other things and then talking about blessings. And then Peter was kind of wondering, because Peter, by trade, we know he was a fisherman, correct? And Peter had been working, and then all of a sudden Jesus called him, and he quit his job. He quit his job and started to follow Christ. So he walked away from his livelihood. We know he had a family, all that entailed, and I'm sure that was it was definitely a leap of faith. But I'm sure that when Jesus was saying how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God and all these different things, I'm sure it kind of stimulated that, you know, every now and then you take inventory of your life, don't you? You kind of look at things. And you look at things of what you've done, excuse me, maybe some decisions you've made. And here Peter had walked away from everything and started to follow Christ. And he was just kind of wondering, maybe, what have I done? You know, what have I done here, and what am I going to do, and you know, all these different things. And then Jesus kind of responded by mentioning that there'll be rewards in this life and also the life to come. But then he jumped into this parable that was going to change a perspective. You know, and I know me as a pastor and the things, you know, I've, you know, and other people in ministry, you know, I don't look at it as walking away from something. You know, every now and then you can have those nagging thoughts, you know, but very seldom. But usually I try to look at what I've walked into. You know what I mean? So it all depends on your perspective. And I think I'm talking to somebody right now. You need to change your perspective. You need to stop looking at what you've walked away from and start seeing what you've walked into when you're talking about this relationship with God. Amen? And seeing what God has brought into your life. And it's just very important that we kind of change just how we look at these things. Now, when we look at this parable, so the landowner, what we see is some similarities. He hired the workers. He went at, I'll break it down in our terms, he went at 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., and 5 p.m., and hired all these workers because the odds are, because he needed so many people, it's probably time to harvest. And when the vineyard, the grapes were ready, you know, you didn't have maybe a large window, you know what I'm saying, to be able to bring all the harvest in. So they needed all hands on deck. They needed all these people to help out. And he went there at 9 a.m. and evidently there wasn't enough workers. So he went back. He kept going back trying to find more workers because he needed to get his harvest in. And so when the first people that he looked at, he talked to them and they agreed for a denarius a day. Now, a denarii or denarius, it's a Greek money, and it was the common pay for a laborer for one day's work. So it was a fair trade, no big deal. He only did that with the 9 a.m. crew. Everybody else he talked about, he said he would do whatever is right. He didn't give them a fee. He didn't give them a price. And maybe it's because they knew they were coming in lately. Maybe they didn't think they deserved a denarius, you know, all these things and how that worked out. But anyway, that's just how things came to be. He didn't use the word fair, right? He didn't say, I'll give you whatever's fair. Fair never came into the conversation. Now, I remember my dad. I was a farm boy. He was a farm boy. My dad always told me the story. Him and his sister, they were sibling rivalry. You ever had any of that going on in your family? They just didn't get along too good. Anyway, my dad always said that his dad would pay him 50 cents an hour to go and work in the hay field, and he'd pay his sister 25 cents to stay home. You know, so, you know, just so they wouldn't fight, you know, and they could get some work done. But, you know, sometimes, now, I don't know if that sounds fair or not, you know. My grandpa, he was the one, it was his money. I suppose he could do with it what he wanted, right? And they probably got a lot more done that way. He had 75 cents invested and it probably got a greater return. So the kingdom of God system operates differently than the world system. We got to first get that into our mind. And this is talking about eternal life. We got to remember that. It's not talking about other things. We don't want to bring other thoughts into it. So when we see the kingdom of God system is different than the world system, you know, I've heard it said by some, it's wrong thinking, but some say that Christianity is kind of like socialism. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but the way some of these concepts come across and how we do things and how God does things, but really it's not the case. Christianity is not like socialism really in any way, shape, or form, because socialism, what it does, it takes away from one to give to another in order to make it fair. That wasn't the case here. See, socialism uses government redistribution of wealth, where Christianity urges voluntary generosity and charity. I'll be honest, this is how I live my life. I love to give, but I hate to be taken. That's just how I roll. You know, I have no problem giving, but I want it to be, you know, giving from my heart. And that's where giving should come from, your heart, right? Amen. Should have a heart that wants to give. But I don't like to be taken advantage of, and I don't like to be taken. I don't like people who feel they deserve something, you know, to have that attitude. Because it's just the wrong attitude to have, and we need to get away from that. So we need to be generous is what we see in this scripture. We want to be like the landowner. So Christianity teaches that God is the one who is the giver, and that we as Christians have an obligation to freely share with others if we want to. Right? The Bible says what? Give and it shall be given. Right? You know, we get into that flow with God. That's God's system. You know, it's hard. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't he won't bypass this system sometimes, but primarily for us to get into the flow with God, we need to do it the way that God says. And the Bible talks about giving and receiving. And I'm just kind of going off base here a little bit, but I'll be honest, you need to learn how to receive too. There's some people that have a problem receiving things for whatever reason. Maybe they don't feel worthy, maybe humility, they don't feel it. But sometimes, you know, we need to know that, you know, number one, we need to give to prime the pump. We start the system by being a giver, no matter what it is, you know, whatever your level of faith is, whatever it is you have to give, you can sow that. But also, if somebody wants to give you something, you need to be able to receive it and say thank you. Just say thank you. Because they want to give too. If you like to give, don't you feel good when you give? I'll be honest, I feel better giving than receiving. There's a better feeling from that. I don't know why. I mean, if I was hungry and I received food, yeah, I'd probably feel good about that. But primarily just in life, you know, I think we would probably, I hope we get to this place in life in our walk with God where we want to be the giver. We want to get ourselves in a position where we're so blessed by God that God can use us to go out and meet other needs. And, you know, that's a great feeling when you can get to that place. But also on the same token, you know, we need to be able to receive when somebody wants to give us something, because it robs them of a blessing. It breaks the cycle. And so we need to make sure that we kind of get into that flow, because God wants us to flow the way that He does. So when working with God, we need to remove all merit-based thinking from our minds, because that will get us into works righteousness. And that's what this parable is talking about. It's talking about the idea of, because the workers, the story, the people didn't see that Jesus was talking about, because remember, He was talking about eternal life earlier up in chapter 19. And that set the mood for what He was trying to do here, because a lot of people think that, you know, when you get saved and you've been saved longer than somebody else, you got a little better spot in the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? You got a little closer seat to Jesus. You know, they get that mindset. You know, then somebody just came on the scene a little bit lately, but I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven about some things, about the seating chart. No, I don't know if there's a seating chart. I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. But here's what the thing is. Some people will only come to Christ at their 11th hour, but still there's room at the table for them. Amen. Amen. You know, I've led people to the Lord hours before they pass, and they still got a seat at the table. You know, I remember long time ago talking to somebody, and they were kind of complaining because they didn't think it was fair that people could actually get into heaven with a deathbed conversion. You know what I mean? They're laying there about ready to take their last breath, and they accept Christ. And they just didn't think that was fair. But see, they were looking at it all wrong. See, they were looking at what they had to give up. They didn't look at what they had to gain. And I just said, look at it this way. You've been walking with Christ all these years and walking in the blessing of God and having to get into the ability to go through this life knowing Christ, where they didn't have that. Now, does it sound a little more fair? I don't know if it dawned on them or not, but, you know, we don't begrudge anybody coming to the kingdom of God. Even if it's the 11th hour. You know, our job is to try to win people to Christ. Just like the landowner kept going out, looking for more. Went in the morning, went at noon, went in the afternoon. And then even went in the evening, hoping that he could bring more people in. And see, that's the attitude that you and I need to have, is that we want to be people of harvest. Amen? We need to be people of harvest. See, the things of the kingdom of God are not about merit, but about God's grace. And that's what you and I need to learn about, is God's grace. And, you know, I don't ever believe that God's grace is an excuse of why we don't have to do anything. But see, to me, God's grace is more of empowerment, and God brings it into our life. And we need to understand that everything we do by grace. I mean, the Bible talks, Paul mentioned it a lot, you know, none are righteous, no, not one. None of us are really as good as we think we are or thought we were. We all have a sin nature, and that's what separates us from God. And then that's why Jesus Christ came. And then it's by His grace. And, you know, we need to not look around and judge other people and according to that standard and look at it from that perspective. We need to look at it from grace, because the only reason you or I are here today is because of grace. So what are some things that we need to do that'll help us with our walk with Christ? I got three C's, amen? We've got three C's to look at here. Do not compare, do not complain, and do not compete. The three C's. The first one is do not compare. Don't compare yourself with other Christians or the world, because that's a bad habit to get into. When we're looking, you know, at other people of what they have, because here's what I found out. If we look around, maybe even in this room, you could probably look around this room and probably find somebody that you feel is better than you. Or 2 minutes later, you could look around this room and you could probably think that you could feel that you found somebody that you're better than. It's all based on your opinion, right? What good does comparing do? How is that going to help us? It's not. So we need to stay with away from that. And how we do that, we just fix our eyes on Jesus and be faithful to what He has called you to do. Whatever He's called you to do. You know, whether you're a teacher or a helper, a server, you know, a greeter, whatever it is that God's called you to do, just be faithful to that. Because we kind of compare tasks. You know, in our own mind, we think, well, in the church, you know, maybe the guy that gets up here or girl that preaches, they're up here. Then you got your helpers here, and then you got your whatever. You can rake your hierarchy wherever you want to. But that's not, I don't want to blow your bubble, but I'm going to. God doesn't look at it that way. God looks at it. Are you faithful to what He's called you to do? If God's called you to preach, then preach. If God's called you to greet, then greet. If God's called you to be a Sunday school teacher and work with children, when do that, we're going to be blessed according to what we're faithful to, not by what the actual job is. Do you understand? That's how it works. There is no hierarchy. There's only faith and faithfulness in the kingdom. And we need to get to that point in our life. After we don't compare, we don't complain. See, we're to trust in God's wisdom and seeing the big picture. You know, complaining doesn't help anything. May get some stuff off your chest. I don't know. Maybe that's a help too with you sometimes. But you can't live a life complaining. You know, we're not to complain, you know, about God's generosity to others. God, why'd you bless them and not bless me? God, why'd you give them that and I don't have that? You know, maybe you're praying for something and God gave it to somebody else. You know what I mean? Has that ever happened? You know what I mean? And we can get that complaining attitude. So we need to stay away from that. Because negative attitudes have a way of dragging us down and pulling us down into a bad place. So we need to stay from that. So do not compare, do not complain. And then lastly, do not compete. Now, competition's kind of fun sometimes, though, isn't it, when you're playing a sport? But we're not to compete with other believers for blessings in the kingdom. It's not us against another church. It's not us against each other about what we can do. You know, I mean, a lot of, you know, the apostles or disciples, they probably fought whoever would go get Jesus a drink of water or something. You know what I mean? They just wanted to, you know, they figured if you do this, they'll get a better inside row. But no, it's not competition. We don't have to have that competitive spirit. See, a competitive spirit, what it can do is can weaken trust when you're trying to work as a team. You know, if you have somebody on your team and you're working with them and they're always trying to be first or, you know, always trying to do this and do that, it kind of breaks the trust that you have for each other. So those are three things that we need to stay away from. Do not compare, do not complain, and do not compete. Now, as we look at this passage, we may look at it and say, you know, hopefully we come to the point that God may not always be fair, but God is always just. We need to see that. God is always just. You know, we may not feel that God is fair. Now, I could still look at this passage and say, I don't think it's fair. But I know it's talking about eternal life and it's fair. I know that. But when it comes to actually working, it doesn't look right. But we just have to trust God sometimes. See, the system of grace takes some getting used to because it's foreign to our thinking. Especially as an American, we're not raised that way, and for the most part. Granted, there is some different philosophies trying to infiltrate our culture. You know what I mean? You know, but the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. You know what I'm saying? You know, and some people in our culture says, I don't have to work and you need to feed me. You know? Well, we got that, don't we? You can get bogged down in that sort of thing. Just got to be careful. So, but that's not talking about this eternal life thing and about the system of grace and what we're doing. Because we're raised to think that people should get what they deserve. But see, grace says we get what we don't deserve. And believe me, I've been at this a long time, that it's better that God doesn't give us what we deserve and that he gives us what we don't deserve. And that's grace. You know, after following Jesus for quite a few years, you start to get into a flow, right? You get into his systems, how God does things, and primarily things just start to work better, in my opinion. I mean, granted, sometimes we get attacked. There's attacks that do come in life. But, you know, primarily we get into that flow and following him, and so it's easy for us to kind of lose sight of really what's important and the idea of, we always have to remember that and be thankful that God doesn't give us what we really deserve as a sinner, but God gives us what we don't deserve. And we need to be thankful for that and always extend that same grace to other people. Because what happens after you've been saved a long time, God forgive us, but we can get a religious spirit. Right? You know what I mean? After you've been away from some of that stuff for a long time, some of that lifestyle that maybe you don't live anymore, it's so easy to look down on other people if you're not careful. And we need to guard our hearts against that because that's bad advertising for the kingdom of God. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Who'd want to be around people like that? See, God's grace should always cause joy and not jealousy. When we see God bless somebody else, be thankful. Thank you, Jesus. God did it for them. He can do it for me. Amen? We can tap into that. See, Jesus then warned the man who spoke up against him and said, the landowner says, the man about giving an evil eye. You guys ever heard of an evil eye? You know, voodoo or something like that. Evil eye is kind of a curse, but that's not what this is talking about here in the kingdom. It's kind of got a little different meaning. It means when Scripture talks about having an evil eye, it means to guard against having a stingy, selfish, or envious attitude. When we're stingy, or that we're selfish with what we have, or that we haven't, or we're always walking in envy. We're never thankful for what we have, and we always look at what somebody else has. And then Jesus went in. To tell him this, he says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. What does that mean? See, when the landowner went to the 11th hour and found the people standing there, you know, they didn't say they just didn't want to work, did they? No. They said, no one would hire us. How are we to respond to the no one would hire us people? You know what I mean by that? There's a lot of people in this world that get overlooked. We look past them. We don't maybe take them seriously. And, you know, God looks at the overlooked people. God sees them. He deems as important. Because those whom the world may deem as unworthy for kingdom business, God moves them to the front of the line. That's amazing. And maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you feel like you're the person that gets overlooked sometimes for whatever reason. I want you to know that God is moving you to the first of the line, baby. Amen. You're going to have it. You know, God's going to take care of you. We're not rewarded by the world. We're rewarded by God. And we need to see the importance of being able to walk in God's blessings and to be able to treat each other with the kind of respect that God wants us to have for each other. And how important it is. Jesus, you know, was dealing with some heavy things here, talking about entering eternal life and rewards for people who are faithful to him. And then he went into this parable of talking about grace, how grace is so important, and how we don't compare ourselves with other people. And I just want to challenge us today that as we go out into the world, I want us to see ourselves as somebody that is trying to be a harvester, somebody that's looking for people who want to come into the vineyard. Amen? We need more people in the vineyard. We need more people in the vineyard to participate in the harvest. You know, Jesus says that it's plentiful. There's a lot of people. And so we need to have that heart of an evangelist to want to reach out to a lost and dying world. We don't want to look past people. We want to take every opportunity that God brings our way to be able to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. To be able to draw people into the kingdom as we lift up Jesus Christ in our life. The Bible says, Father will draw all people unto him. Because there's only one way back to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we looked at that parable the other day. Because Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. Amen. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How important it is that we see, that we understand the concept of God and the different areas of the idea of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and how they manifest themselves in our lives, and how we can be able to walk with him, and how we can talk with them, and how we can get to know them. How God can lead us and guide us by his Spirit. And God has great things in store for his body, for his family, for his church. And we need to be a part of that plan. But there's only one way that we can be a part of that plan, is that we need to surrender our lives to Christ. With every head bowed and eye closed right now, I want to give an opportunity.